Good to be back in Stillwater. I told you last time that I had only been here like once prior or twice prior to this, so this is four times. Man, I made a habit of this. This is good. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk to me and let you listen in. Is that okay? Yeah, it's going to be good today. I'm going to talk about some things today that I think will be a blessing to you. I heard something yesterday coming up. I heard this little funny joke, and I think I'll just start with that. But this salesman went up to this house, and there was a little boy outside and a dog, and the dog was just really barking. And the guy says to the little boy, said, "Will your dog bite?" And he said, "No, he doesn't bite." And he reached down to pet it, and the dog just bit his arm, I mean, really bad. He said, "I thought you said your dog doesn't bite." And the little boy said, "Well, my dog doesn't bite. That's not my dog." Sometimes we need to listen, be more clear about what we're asking. I've changed my mind several times about what I wanted to talk about today, and thank God I'm not much of a man for notes, or we'd be in a mess, but I don't use notes too often, so we're good. I don't care who you are or what you do in life. Your life is ministry, no matter what it is. When I first started off, and I knew I had a call of God on my life, I didn't realize it. I didn't have any spectacular thing happen in my life, like something wrote on the wall, or the angels appear, or hear the heavenly choir, or anything like that. But when I got saved, I didn't really want to get saved. I didn't go to get saved. My grandfather kept pestering me to come to this church, and I had been raised in church, but I just had run from God my whole life. And Don and I were married, and I probably wasn't the best husband material in the world when we first started. She's probably not going to say amen just to save me just a little bit here. But I was a miserable individual. Have you ever just been a miserable individual and you don't know why? There's nothing traumatic that happened in my life. I was raised in a good family. I can't look back on anything specifically that caused me to be such a miserable person. And when I say miserable, I don't mean in my action, but just inside. I felt like just wasn't happy. Just everything was just like an irritation to me. And I kind of had a personality that somewhat was hot-tempered, and I've had to overcome that. And just because you have a personality that's a certain way doesn't mean you get to choose to be that way for the rest of your life. You have to learn to overcome these things. How many would agree with that? I don't know how many people I've met, and they say, "Well, I'm just the kind of person that I'll tell you what I think." Well, you don't have to be that kind of person just because it's your nature. You can change and modify your nature. We don't let someone who has a tendency, an adult who's attracted to young kids, we don't tell them that's okay, it's just your nature. We tell them you have to modify your nature or we will do it for you, right? And so I was this miserable individual, and I got saved. Wasn't really looking to get saved, but it happened. Now something in my life is really miserable because I'm trying not to serve God, and yet I know there's something different in my life, and I know now, and I can see things differently than what I once did. And so here's my whole point of telling you this is my introduction into ministry and how God began to use me. We were going to this little church. It was small. It wasn't very big. It wasn't near this big, and just a country church. Little town that we live outside of is only like 600 people, and in the town next to us is about 400, and the town on the other side is about 400. So we're just kind of in a Red River on the south side of us, so we're just kind of landlocked there. Just not much there. No through highway, so it's just one highway that goes through, no cross highway. It's kind of just almost a going away from town, not a coming to town. Does that make sense? Where other towns have something that attracts people, we have things that repel people, if that makes sense. And so for God to do something in a town that actually repels people instead of attracts people, you know it's God. And so I'm in this church, and this woman, the pastor's wife, they were desperate for help, and they had no one, and had four or five people in a young adult class. And she said, "Would you teach this class?" And I thought, "What? I don't want to teach this class. I don't even want to be here. Really, I just know I'm supposed to be here. I don't really want to even be here, and you want me to teach a class." And I finally said, "Okay." And so she gave me one of those quarterlies. How many knows what a quarterly is? If you've been in church much in your life in the past and you were of any kind of a denominational or traditional church, they would have quarterlies that you would go through four times a year. That would be a quarterly, right? Once four times a year in that book, and you would go through these books of the Bible and learn. And they give me one on the book of Ephesians. And I thought, I've never even read the book of Ephesians. And they would, why are you putting me in this position? I don't want to be in this position. I'll do my best. And so something transformed inside of me, because I wanted to do it, and I wanted to do it right because I had to do it, not because I wanted to do it initially on my own intuition, but I knew if I was going to do it, I had to do it right. So I began to read that. It transformed my life. And through that quarterly, which we should have went through the entire book, and since I didn't know much about the scriptures, I should have got through everything I knew in that first meeting. But we went through the whole quarterly, and we only got to the fourth chapter. And I just got so enraptured in the Word of God. It literally changed my life. And so then just people would ask me to speak here, to do this, to do that, and I would do it. I never had what you would call, though, that earth-shaking event that I could look back upon and say, this is when God called me. This is when He chose me. So therefore, I know I'm doing what God has called me to do. I had to simply believe it by faith that God was doing in something inside of me and trust Him. It's much harder than if you have that event. And it hit me one day. If God has to shake your world to get your attention, you're slow. You're slow. I'm thinking I might be smarter than most people around me, because I didn't want to do it, knew I didn't want to do it, and yet I just knew I was supposed to do it. So I'm really quick when it comes to the things of God. And so that was kind of my introduction into the things of God. And from there, it began to grow and it began to develop. And one of the things that around me, everyone that I knew in my community, it's a small community, so I knew people in every town around us. I knew all the churches. I knew the history of all the churches. Just like you guys know the history of this church or the churches you've came from, you have that historical data on the inside of you that, believe it or not, it influences how you see things. Your history, all of the things that's happened in your life, all of the events, the environment that you were raised in, the family that you were raised in, all of these things have helped shape how you see things. They're the lens that you see things through. But let me tell you what, the way we see things is not always right. Sometimes we see things wrong. Paul even said, even though I'm trying to see things right, we still see through a glass darkly. We see that darkly. And so in my evolution, if you want to call it that, of coming into the things of God and being used of God, I remembered looking around at everybody that I saw in our small towns that called themselves preachers or ministers. And I had this desire then begin to take me on to teach. And I was going places. I remember these people had rented a movie theater in our county seat of the county we live in, and said, would you come teach? I went in and teach them that. It was small. It was musty. It had been closed down for years. It smelled bad, and people were coming. And then a lady come, said, my husband and I have a house. We want you to come teach over there. And they had a room on the side of their house that they, in the winter, they had, it was a screened-in porch, but they had put plastic on the screened-in porch. How many are old enough to remember things like that? I love screened-in porches, and plastic is fine in the wintertime, but how many knows it gets like a greenhouse in the summertime? And we were on that screened-in porch, no air, no air conditioner, just out on his porch, poor people, people just coming from the sticks almost, and I would just be drenching in sweat. I mean, just literally soaked. Everybody listening to me would be soaked in sweat. It was the only door that was open to me. It was something to do that I could step into and fulfill something that was growing on the inside of me. And from there, we went from different places, and we went to a church that had four people in the country that didn't even have a bathroom. How many want to go to that church? How many can make it 2, 3, 4 hours without a bathroom? And back then, people wanted you to go all day and all night. Why was I there? No one else was asking me to be anywhere. I was stepping into an open door, a venue that was made available to me. Within less than a year, we had 60 people driving out into the country to a building that didn't even have a bathroom or an air conditioner. We would raise the windows up, box fans. Man, these people say those are the good old days. No, they were not the good old days. They were not good. It was horrible, horrible. The next little building I went to and helped in a country church, in the middle of nowhere, had hardly nobody. Again, I would go, it would fill up. Something in my mind said, okay, you're doing something you're supposed to be doing. But at the same time I was doing it, when I looked around at everyone else who said and claimed that they had a call of God and they were preachers, they were starving their families to death. They said, well, I had talked to one friend of mine. He was starving his family to death. I said, man, why don't you get a job? And he said, well, look, man, God's called me to preach. And I said, I get it. Get a job and preach. Well, I mean, if a man's going to be a preacher, he's got to dedicate himself to God. Well, I get that too. Get a job. You're starving to death. You're starving the people around you to death. He couldn't get it in his head. He said, how can you work and preach? How can you be called, quote, a man of God? Because, see, the lenses that he was looking through and the lenses that people around me were looking through, they considered if you were not full-time in the ministry, drawing your wages from the ministry, you were a para-ministry. You know what para comes from? What word we get from para? How many of you have ever heard parasite? We're a parasite. We're just sucking life out of the body. We're not really in this thing for real. And boy, I struggled with it. I said, God, I am not going to starve my family to death. I'm not going to starve the people around me to death. I believe that you want to use me, and I believe I'm called. And I had to grow into this over a period of time. Not a long time, but a period of time. I would work all day, and she and I would drive to Dallas through the week from our home. It's only from Dallas, we're like, if you could go straight through 120 miles, but you got to go like this, so it's further. And it took a while. To a revival that was going on two or three times a week, I would get off work, and we worked late, and I just have to kind of get off a little bit early enough to get a shower, get over late, and then couldn't find a seat hardly. It was out of control, and get home after midnight, 1 o'clock, get up the next morning at daylight, go back to work. I'm doing this week after week. 16 weeks this thing went on. Because God's called me, and I want to find out what he wants for my life. I'm not doing it because someone's opening the door for me. I'm doing it because God is pulling me to do something for him. Now listen here, why am I saying this? I think we've lost something in modern day Christianity. We have churches that are successful. We have churches that have grown. We have churches that have all kinds of ministries where you can find a place to be used. We have payroll. We have staffs, and you can get a job, and you can be in the ministry. But that's not how it worked for me. And it may not be how God wants to use you. It may not be the classic way that we see people doing it today. You have to look at these pioneers that were in the scriptures. There was nobody supporting them. These guys were giving up everything to follow him. And one day Jesus, there's a rich guy that comes to Jesus. I think it's in Mark chapter 10. And he said, what must I do, to get into heaven? He said, well, obey the commandments. He said, I've done all these since I was a young boy. I've done everything right. One thing y'all lack. Oh, don't you hate to hear that. When was the last time you heard God say, one thing you lack? Now, you have to really be intimate and want to know the truth to hear that. Because my ears don't even want to hear those things sometimes. It's like there's a door that just closes. The time has to be right. And he said, what's that? Sell what you have and give it to the poor and come take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible says he went away because he had much riches. He's not against riches. You got to read the story. You take that out of context, you can mess yourself up and mess the people around you up also. And his disciples heard that. And he's talking, and he looked at them, and he said, look, it's easier to get a camel through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And I used to read that, and I didn't know anything. Remember, I'm kind of out there by myself without an infrastructure, without a real foundation and a real base. And the only thing I could think of was a sewing needle. And I used to think, well, you cannot get a camel through a sewing needle. That would take a miracle to do that. He said it must be really hard to have things and get into heaven. But the eye of the needle, how many knows what it really was? At night in the city that were walled, they had these big doors like these two in the back that they would open and let the chariots in and the horses and the cavalry and whoever else was coming in. But in that those doors, there was a small door that they could open and let a single individual walk through so they could keep the city protected at night. And to get a camel through that door, you had to bring him up to the door, take everything off the camel. The camel would have to get on his knees and kind of crawl through the door, stand back up, you put everything back on the camel, and then you go. It was hard, but it was doable. And so his disciples said, Lord, we have left everything for your sake and for the kingdoms. See, I was wrestling with this. This is my personal story. I was wrestling with this. I didn't want to give up everything, but if I had to, I would. And yet I knew God was trying to teach me something different than what traditional lenses was telling me how I needed to see things. One time when I was, you guys haven't heard this, but back in the 70s, I was in a movie in the 70s. I made $50. I'm a movie star. Has anybody else ever made any money in a movie? See, you have? That's awesome. We're just like, only two of us. It was called Tulane Blacktop. It was horrible. But they came to our little town, and I was 11 years old, and they hired us boys to be in this movie and to play baseball out in the street when they were filming part of this movie. And there was a couple of actors there. How many remember James Taylor, the singer? Man, he was pretty cool back in the day. There are not many hands. Nobody's that old? Am I the only one? Okay, I see hands now. How about Warren Oates, the actor? Well, he's really old. A lot of you won't remember him, but he was in a lot of old movies. I didn't even realize who they were. But back in the 70s, and you're looking at all these. Why did I go here? What? What story was I telling to get me up to that? I'll take off from here and we'll come back to it, but I want to do it right now. Huh? Oh, yeah, yeah. So in all of this, I'm looking through the eyes, and I remember back in the 70s, that's what triggered this. How many remember a song in the 70s, country song called Rose Colored Glasses? John Conley sang these rose colored glasses. And I remember listening to that song, I thought, what kind of a freak would wear rose colored glasses, a man? We were cowboys where I was raised. You just didn't do anything other than what everybody else did. It was starched Wranglers and cowboy cut jeans. That's all it was. That's just how we were raised. And anything that you deviated from that, you were going to be weird. And I remember thinking, I heard that song for years. I don't understand what he's saying. Rose-colored glasses. Who wears rose-colored glasses? And I'm up and grown. And this is like 20, 25 years later. That song comes on radio. And I'm driving and he's singing. I thought, I get it. If you look through rose-colored glasses, it's going to tint how you see things. It's going to change the color of things. You're not going to get a true perspective of what things look through based on the glasses that you're looking through if they're not correct. And it could be any color you chose to look. Some of you are looking at what we do through the lens of a Baptist. I'm not trying to offend you. Or a Methodist. Hang on, I'll offend everybody. A Catholic. A Presbyterian. A Mormon. You name it. A Charismatic. Assembly of God, a Church of God, Jesus' name, Pentecostal. Regardless of what structure you were raised in, you see things a certain way and you don't even know it sometimes. It's just how you see things. It's how you were raised. I've raised my kids the best that I know how, but I still made mistakes with my kids because I'm raising them like I see fit. Ed Coe wrote a book back in the 80s. Again, everything I'm talking about is old, older than most of you, but that's just where I am. It was called Maximize Manhood. Anybody remember that besides me? That's a good book. It's still a good book. But he said something in the book that stuck with me. Every generation has to have a move of God. Every generation has to have a move of God to forgive the sins of the former generation. As good as we are, Jesus said, if you being evil, Luke chapter 11, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So even in our best compared to God, it's kind of evil. We think we're doing right, but we're making them somewhat like us, but it's still not exactly like God. So God has got to present himself to every generation to show what truth is. And every generation should get closer and more pure and more righteous than the former generation in the sense of how we see and how we do things. So see, I'm looking through these glasses as a young man and seeing how tradition is telling me you have to do it and seeing how the people around me are doing things. And I just struggled with that. And something told me, this is not right. This is not right. This is not right. And I couldn't put my finger on it. This is not right. This is not right. This is not right. And yet I felt called. But at the same time, I knew God had called me into business, to be an entrepreneur, to start businesses and to create business and to hire people and to create wealth. And yet the people in my Christian circle weren't doing that. Every once in a while somebody would branch off, but he was kind of slim. And I come across this scripture in James, and it's the one that I struggled with for years. He said, no man goes to war and really goes to war and pays for his own trip. We take care of him. And he says on there, he said that God has told us not to be entangled with the things of this world if we're going to serve him. So see, my mind, my glasses, my lenses that I was seeing through, I would go to God and say, see, you said don't be entangled with the things of this world. How can I work, which I think I'm supposed to work, and not draw money from the church? I've never taken a salary from the church. Even though churches I would help, I was always working, making my own way. And a lot of people think that the only way you can be a ministry is to work for the church. And yet the people that work for the church, it's not all ministry like preaching the word or something. Sometimes it's sweeping the floors and painting the building and doing the paperwork. It's just work. And yet he's told me not to be entangled with the things of this world. And I kept thinking, I don't get this, Father. I'm here, I'm in the world working, and you're telling me I can't be entangled with the things of this world. So what are you actually saying? I'm not getting. And I had no one around me that now is prevalent, that everybody teaches something called marketplace ministry that I've been called to, but I didn't know that term then, and no one around me was saying the term marketplace ministry. How many get that? You got that? Have you ever heard that? It just means you're a minister wherever you are in the marketplace. You're a minister there. You live for God wherever you are. If you're a school teacher, a nurse, if you're a homemaker, if you're a carpenter, whatever you are, your work is ministry. But I wasn't hearing that from the circles that I was living in. And so one day I'm just going over it, and God said, go back and read that. And I said, wow. And I'd say, I read it. He said, read it again. I could hear that inside, that voice. But no man goes to war, entangles himself with the things of this world. Read it again. I said, I know what it says. I read it again. He said, read it again. I mean, we went through this for about 2 hours. And finally, I'm bright. So here, I catch on. I finally said, show me what that means. I'm not getting it. And he said, I didn't say that you couldn't be involved with the things of this world. I said, don't be entangled with the things of this world. It set me literally free. It set me free. I was tracking true the way that God wanted me to do it. I want to turn this morning, if you will. Man, that's my introduction. Y'all may have to postpone this dinner you're going to have. This free at 12:30. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. No, I promise you I won't do that to you. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read it from here. You can read it from any version you want to. I don't care, but I'm going to be in the... I think I'm going to do it in the Passion Translation. If I can get my thing to work. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 4, and I believe it's verse 16. How many beat me there? Okay. For his body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. The body of Christ is one. So what is that saying? The eye doesn't have to be everything in the body for the body. The eye does the eye business just like the foot does, the ear does. And you guys have read this so many times. I know you've got it, so I'm not trying to rehearse things that you know. We're all different. We have different function, and our function makes us who we are. And yet we're all part of the same body. And Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthian church, they're very immature. And yet he said, you come behind in no gifts. And we think that gifts of the Spirit are something that tells us that we're mature. And absolutely, it's not the case. You can have all of the gifts of the Spirit and still be immature. And the Corinthian church was proof of that. He said, one says I'm of Paul, one says I'm of Apollos. And some of you are really spiritual, say, I only listen to Jesus. And he said, are we not all gifts to the body? Individually, and if I'm a gift to you, then I belong to you. And whatever you are in this church here today, you belong to me. And I belong to you. We don't have to do the same things. We can do things that's unique to us. And some of you might be like me. You were called to be somewhat of a pioneer, at least in your little world. It might be small. But to do something different, to teach something different than the way that people have been teaching. To show something different, how you can do something different in a world that says you cannot be honest in the business world. And you can prove to them, yes, you can. You can tell the truth, and you don't have to give bribes. You can do it right, above board, and you can be honest and fair with everyone and still be successful in business. For his body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. It's the, King James says, it's the effectual working in the measure of every part that makes a good, strong body. The effectual working in every part. One of the signs of a great church, and it's not how many people you have necessarily. Listen, one of the churches that I helped, and I told you about the two small ones, I went to one that had about 30 people. And it's now a location. I'll just tell you, it's a location here in one of our locations now in Boswell where I lived. And they had about 30 people. It wasn't a Victory Life Church at the time. And I had been going to Victory Life Church. Don and I evolution of finding who we are, that's where God led us in the late 80s, and here we are in the mid 90s, and I go over to help them preach, and it just starts growing. In a town of 600, within 4 years, we have almost 300 people in a town, people that are driving from Texas and are driving from all over just to come, and the only thing that changed was me. So I'm not, this is not, look at me, brag on me. But it was the teaching gift that God had given me. They were hearing things they had never heard, and it was literally attracting people. But that was not a healthy church. See, we think that if we had the right speaker, if we had the right leader, if we just had a great man of God with a great dynamic personality, man, we could fill the church up with great people. That's never what Jesus taught. It's not what Paul taught. But he said it's the effectual working of a body, working together, offering the gifts that you have. The body. And we were doing, we thought, I was Man, I was feeling my oats. I mean, we had people coming, getting saved. There were people getting healed, and people wanting to know, how are y'all doing this? What's going on? And churches from all over that were very successful come and say, what are y'all doing up? I don't know. Well, they get the bright idea to remove me one day. Okay. I didn't think it was right, but they did. This is one of our locations before it was our location. They removed me. Church went back to down to about four people. When they called out and asked for help, we come back now, it's revived. And it's a great church, healthiest it's ever been in years. But you know what the problem was when we were almost 300 people? It was built upon a singular gift. And there's no singular person that can sustain that. Why? It's not God's plan. A successful church and a healthy church, if one member is sick, falls, or by the way, the church picks up the pieces and we all step up and we help and we keep the church vital and alive and we keep it marching forward. You guys have suffered some horrible things this past year through a family, and you say, well, that was their family. No, it's not. It's their family, not my family. It's your family, and you have to carry that with them. And that's what brings strength to all of us. Amen. And they've done a good job, haven't they? Done a good job. What happens if it's you next time? This is what you know. You've got a support team around you because you have a healthy environment and a healthy church. If one individual is taken out even for a temporary time, the church functions as it should. Man, I'm telling you what, I may not sound like it, but I'm kind of bragging on you. I may sound like you're mad. No, I'm not mad. I'm thinking you're great. Now, maybe I'm doing it wrong, but it's not coming out the way I see it inside. But you're doing something great here. But the potential is far beyond what you can even imagine as to what we can do if the whole body fits together. I was going to turn there, but I'm going to run out of time and mess y'all's dinner up. So here's what I'm going to do. Jesus has 5,000 people, men alone, that follow him into the wilderness, and they're hungry. And the disciples said, we got to feed them. And he said, well, you feed them. Well, we don't have anything to feed them with but five loaves and two fishes. And Jesus sets them down in order and begins to bless and break the five loaves and two fishes. And they feed 5,000 people and have 12 baskets left over. Now, here's the point of the story. You use what you have. People say, if we had this, nope, what do you have? If we had this kind of a person, nope, what do you have? I'm not saying you don't get to places where you need a certain person with a certain set of skills that you look around and you might not have them. I get that. Somebody's going to have to step into the gap and be willing to hold the ship afloat, so to speak, until the right person comes along and they give up their seat. What do you have? Well, I'll tell you what you have. Just take, how many of you's heads can turn right and left? Can everybody do that? Just look right and left around here. This is what you have. This is your team. This is your tribe. These are your people. This is your family. These are the people that God has called you beside to walk with and take a land that's full of giants. These people? Yeah, these people. When I was went to Victory, and I don't know why, I normally don't do personal testimonies, but it really is probably the most poignant thing you could ever do in your life is share your personal testimony. It's the thing that means the most to you and will have more an effect on people than what you realize. And yet, as a teacher, I try not to talk about that much, but so we went through the evolution. Boswell has cratered. We're back in Durant. And when they're cratered, they come, the guys that were left, two or three, come to Dwayne and said, would you take over and help us. And he said, well, I'm going to give you 2 weeks to pray about it. And if you really want me to come, then we'll talk about it. But you got 2 weeks to make sure everybody's on board. We're on a Sunday morning and we're in Durant, and I'm not an elder. I'm nothing. I'm just a member of the church. I'll show you how your walk is important every day of your life. You say, well, I'm not there. I can't get to where I want to be. Just be patient. Patient. See, the thing is, there is no time in God. So if God says, I'll be there quickly, what does that mean to him? It may mean something different to you. You know, remember in Luke 18, there's a woman, she just pesters this judge, and he don't like God and he don't like people. And he finally says, she won't leave me alone. So I'm going to give her what she wants because of her constant pressuring me. And Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge said. How much more will God? See, he's not comparing himself to an unjust judge. He's saying, if an unjust person will do this because of your constant pressuring, how much more will God come quickly to the defense of those who cry out to him day and night? But when he comes, will he find persistence in faith? God is looking for persistent faith, faith that doesn't waver. And when he says he'll come quickly, he and I have had this discussion many times. You obviously don't know what quickly means, God. Let me tell you what quick means. Now, he's not on my time schedule. You can't talk to God like that. Man, he knows who I am. We talk all the time. I don't never say, thus saith me, to art thou coming to heareth me, Lord? No, hey, Jesus, hey, I don't understand this. So in that time, they bring it to, on that Sunday morning, Dwayne is walking down the hall, and he just got through preaching. Now, you may not know him as well as you think you do, but I know him well. He and I are close, we're friends, and he is kind. He's one of the most kind person, gentle, just graceful. Everything he does is good. And I see him in the hall, and he tells me, he said, will you pray? The Boswell, you know more about it than I do. They're asking us to take the church over, and we're going to meet Thursday, and I want to make the right decision, and would you pray? And I said, sure. Well, I thought I'd pray, and in my mind, I thought he's going to ask me what I think, and we're going to get our heads together, and he doesn't call me at all. But they have their meeting Thursday, and I see him the next Sunday morning, and I meet him in the hall, and I said, hey, how'd it go? Bob said, don't worry about that. We took care of it. And I'm, that's not typical for him to say something like that. Guess what happened on the inside of me? How many has ever heard of offense? I felt it flare up. And I said, oh, Lord, he's right. I catch myself. I said, nope, he's right. It's not my business. Lord, I'm sorry. I know they made the right decision. I apologize right now for allowing that offense to just stick its head in my mind and overcame it. It wasn't hardly no time. They come to me and said, would you be an elder at Victory Life Church? And I said, well, I guess. And so I go into the room, and there's about 15 or 20 of us, and our structure was much different then. And we had all read a book, and one of the requirements, we read this book by this one guy, and in an illustration in this book was, he talked about a bus, kind of like a church being on a journey, and there's different seats. Some people are in the wrong seats, and some people are not in the right seat, and some people need to give up their seat and let someone else have their seat, and someone else needs to move over here, and some people need to get off the bus altogether, and are you willing to do that? Are you a true servant of God? And yeah. And I'm thinking, yeah, but they're probably talking to someone else. I just got in this room. Couldn't be me he's talking to. That's going on in my head. After every meeting that I'd been in, we'd had been very few, at the end of the meeting, everybody was dismissed except three people that were what you might call the governing elders at the time, was Pastor Dwayne, his lovely wife Sue, and Tom Johnson. And they would go into what was called executive session. Everybody else was dismissed to go and do their thing. I had only been a few meetings, but I had never seen anyone go back into the room with them. But you got to remember, we're talking about you may have to give up your seat. And when they're walking out the door one day, Tom stops and looks at me and said, Jim, would you come down with us? And I thought, oh, I just, oh my, they're fixing to ask for my seat, and I just got it. I thought, they're going to ask me. So when I get up, I was thinking, oh my Lord, what did I do wrong? I hadn't even hardly opened my mouth. I'm new to this. I'm trying to learn. And on the way down, I said, I'm sorry, Lord. And this is going on inside of me. I said, Lord, I'm sorry if I messed something up here and I've caused anyone to stumble, but I repent right now. So I said, whoever you're putting in my seat, I pray they be blessed and the best that they could ever be. And if I ever have another opportunity to serve you in any capacity, I work for you and not for myself, I'll try to do it even better. We go into that room and Dwayne and Sue are shuffling around. They don't even look at me. And I thought, oh, this is bad. Tom says, sit here. I sit down and he's shuffling around and nobody said anything to me yet. And I thought, they're fixing to lay the hammer down on me. Why didn't they just send me an email? A text. We're breaking up. Find somebody new. Or I found somebody new. I don't love you anymore. I don't know. What can they tell me? And Tom just looked at me and said, Jim, you know, we've been talking about, and a guy had come in and had taught us about tiering our eldership, governing elders, ruling elders, and then grace elders and not just elders. And that's kind of what started this conversation. Are you in the right seat? Are you the right person? And I hadn't been there as long. There's a guy that's been in here for years, and I've been with him, but I haven't done anything like that. And he said, would you be a governing elder? And well, I just wasted my time coming down the hall, didn't I? Yes, sir, I'll do it. That was all I said. I knew instantly I should do that. They never said, welcome to the party. They never congratulated me. They never did anything like that. We moved into a new level, a mature level, where it's business now. We don't have time for your emotions or how you feel about anything, though we're concerned about that. They went right into business, and every secret within the ministry, every decision within the ministry was laid bare right before me to make a decision equal to theirs. Now, here's my point. If I had have let that offense a few months earlier get a hold of me, I would never have been invited into that place. See, a lot of us have let offense keep us from stepping into the thing that God wants us to do. You say, well, what do I do about it? Well, number one, just repent. Purify your hearts. You know what the scripture said? Under the pure, all things are pure. This is why I don't hardly see bad in people. I just assume everybody's good. They have to prove different to me. Under the pure, all things are pure. The Bible says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse yourself of all of these things where you're thinking this and you're seeing things through lenses. And the word offense means a schism. You see like there's some kind of a schism in everything that everybody is. There's a motive behind everybody's choices and what they're doing, and they're out to get you, and nobody likes you. And the only reason they did that is because they want you out of the picture. They're not concerned about you. It's all about them, whatever they do. And you've got to get that stuff out of you. You've got to get your heart pure before God. It's just between you and Him. Make sure that what's between you and Him is perfect and right. And you see people and try to see them at least in the way He sees them. And I promise you, God will get you where you need to be at the right time in the right place. And the healthier you get as a body, the more chairs you're going to be bringing into this room. Everybody said, don't you ever come back. We don't like you. You're mean. I don't think this is mean to y'all. Tell me I'm good. See, that's what I thought. If I can get two or three on my side, I'm okay. Where do we go from here? Well, where do you want to go from here? Your pastor will preach vision. Melissa and Will preach vision. The church itself will preach vision. But where do you fit into that vision? What about your own life? Do you have vision for your own life? Do you have direction and motivation? Is there something you want to do and you keep thinking, well, it's just too big for me. I can't. My wife, she's having to correct me quite a bit on this one. I get these big ideas and I'll say, I can't afford it. And she said, well, that's not a very good confession, is it? And I say, well, thank you, ma'am, it's not. And I have to correct it. Instead of I can't afford it, my confession should be, Lord, how can I afford to do this thing you're calling me to do? I watched an interview the other night with the man and woman who are over the ministry mercyship.org. How many is familiar with that? They take this ship all over the world and they go into these third world countries and they set up ship and they get volunteers, doctors and nurses and optometrists and all kinds of different types of doctors, and they go in and they'll just work on people in these countries for free. But it takes a lot of money. It's not free. It's free to the people, but it's not free. And they had started with a small ship, and it was just, they redid it and worked a couple of them, and they decided to build they wanted a brand new ship, and they just launched this brand new ship. 9 operating rooms in the ship, 220 beds, thousands of people that volunteered their time. We know a lady at Paris that just went over and volunteered for several months. Her husband passed away unexpected. Well, he was not old enough to pass away, but he had been declined and he passed away. She's not crying. She probably is crying. I take that back. But she volunteers to get her mind off of what's her pain and to serve someone else. And she's went off on that mercy ship. They're going all over the world. It was a few $100 million that they didn't have when they started, but when it took 5, 6, or 7 years to build this ship, they went into it debt-free. He didn't have the money to do that. He didn't have any money. What's God calling you to do? What is it that God wants to use you for? And all you can see is what you're not. All you can see is what you've been in the past. All you can see is the obstacles in front of you. If we're not careful, we're like the guy at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Well, yeah, that's what I'm here for. Well, why aren't you whole? Well, every time I try to get into water, somebody cuts in front of me. It's their fault. They're in my way. And Jesus said, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. The first question is, do you want to identify with your pain and your destruction and your loneliness and your failures, or will you identify with the new person that God has made you to be? I refused to identify when I started off with the person who nobody was calling and asking anything. That's not me. If they only knew what I had to offer, my phone would be ringing off the hook. Well, that's arrogant. No, it's a call of God. It's you. That's you. You're the person who has answers when someone said, could we meet for lunch? And they start telling you their sad story, and you're thinking, well, what have I got myself into? You haven't got yourself into anything. God has put you in a position to help somebody that desperately needs help, and you're the person he tagged to be it. Amen? All right. Say, I love Pastor Will. I'll blame it on him. So, did I make any kind of a point at all? It's this. This is my point. What do you have? That's all that God asks of you. But he is asking that. He's asking you to step up to the plate and be, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be weird. You don't. Maybe I'll work on that one a little bit. You don't have to be odd. You can still be, I'm a businessman. Still don't take any money from the church. Never have. They pay for my room. Thank you, Jesus. But I pay for everything else. All of our meetings, everywhere we go. That's the way I want it. That's the way God called me. Quit thinking it's for someone else and start looking at yourself. Say, God, here's my tire shop. Here's my flower shop. Here's my home. Use it for your glory, whatever it is. And watch God do something through you that he can't do through anyone else. And he's waiting on you. We're not waiting on him. Amen. Amen. Amen.